All right, we did the fourth chapter of Revelation. I think we got down to about verse 6, I believe it was. But let's just review a little bit, because our scene in the fourth chapter is a heavenly scene. John is caught, his spirit is caught up into heaven. So he's viewing all of this from heaven. Looking, when he looks on the earth, he'll look down upon the earth, because his viewpoint is in heaven. In heaven, we saw a throne set up. Our Lord Jesus Christ, a wonderful description of him sitting on that throne. And around about the throne, verse 4, verse 4, 20 or 24 elders are older ones, spiritually older, sitting on the 24 thrones. And we talk about this, that this has got this throne completely surrounded with these overcomers. And we proved last week, without any doubt, in my mind at least, that these are overcoming, glorified human beings. No doubt the Philadelphia and the Smyrna group is seen in elders and also in the living creatures that we'll look to. And then in verse 5, we saw that out of this throne came forth judgment, lightnings and thunders and voices, and the seven lamps speaks of the light of God going out into the world in judgment, burning away darkness. The thought, I believe, in a lot of that. And the sevenfold spirit of God. And we'll read about this thought more in this chapter. All right, let's start with verse 6 this morning. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were four creatures, four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. So now before the throne, the word before comes from an interesting Greek word. It's in and to see, two words. Or a better rendering probably would be in the sight of. So here is a sea of glass, which we talked about last week a little bit, level, flat. You know, we talk about sea level, don't we? And this is a particular place on the earth, a particular level. Well, we have a particular level here. All that's on this sea is transparent. Glass speaks of transparency, and also the crystal speaks of that which is transparent. The word crystal comes from a Greek word of krusos, K-R-U-S-O-S, I think it is, K-R-U-S-O-S, krusos. Anyway, the word means ice, actually, but it has the thought of anything that is congealed, anything that has been formed into a solid from a liquid. And so we have a lot of jewels and things. The crystal is formed, onyx quartz crystal, that's what I'm trying to think of, is formed in such a manner. And you probably know more about those things than I do. But anyway, we're talking about something that has been made a solid that is absolutely transparent. You can see through it. So this isn't a crystal, but it's like a crystal or has the appearance of a crystal. So it isn't a crystal itself. It's a sea of glass. And remember, and I want to remind us over and over and over again, because it's so important we keep this in our mind, this is a vision. And anything can happen in a vision. A vision doesn't have to make sense to the natural mind. It's like Peter saw a sheep come down. You know, he wasn't literal animals in that sheep, was it? It was a vision of the animal. In the midst of the throne then, and around about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The word beast comes from a Greek word of zuke, meaning living or life-giving or given of life. Now this is in the neuter gender, so we'd have to translate this living ones or living things or living creatures. Is another good translation, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But these living creatures had eyes before and behind, all around. In verse 8, we find the same ones having full of eyes within. So they had eyes on the inside, they had eyes on the front side, they had eyes on the back side, and this always speaks of no blindness at all, full of eyes. There's no blindness. Many of God's people, born again, are spiritually blind in many areas. They have blind spots. that they can't see their own failures and faults. These don't have any at all. They got eyes within as well as without. So they can see the inside of themselves as well as their actions on the outside. Another thought that we have with these eyes is not only a perfect vision, but they have a special insight into things, into the Word of God. God has given it to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. They have a discernment and knowledge of the things of God in their life. In 1 Corinthians 2, we read a phrase concerning this. Let me turn over and find it just a minute. 1 Corinthians 2, we see the wisdom of man, 14 and 15. But the natural man, or the mind of the natural man, is what it's talking about, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, or understood, or seen with spiritual eyes. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Now that word judge could be translated discern, understand. So he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is discerned of no man. People can't understand us, can they? They can't understand our motives, our inwardmost parts that are spiritual. Those that are spiritual can understand many things. And I believe this is what we see by these eyes, within, without, before, behind, and in any direction. I think there's another thought that might be injected in this too. Is that is, Satan cannot sneak up, I guess that's a good phrase, upon those. They know his tactics. 2 Corinthians, I think it's in the first or second chapter, it says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And the ones that are ignorant is children, Ephesians 4. Be not children tossed about with every wind of doctrine and devices of the enemy. And so we're not children, we're elders, and we're grown up. And so therefore, we have eyes that can see and understand. Let's look at the four living creatures and say, well, who are they? Who are these four living creatures? And we mentioned them as being identified with Christ in judgment. We see the same ones in the book of Ezekiel. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 1. And the only difference between these in Ezekiel and the Revelation 4 is the time in which they are seen. And we'll look at that a little bit as we study it. Well, he saw the vision. This is a vision too, by the way. And this vision, he was in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, at this point, it doesn't call it a vision, but we read later on that it is. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This is the same phrase that we have in our called beast, our living ones. Four living creatures. Now we had four of them in Revelation 4. We have four of them in Ezekiel. Four is a number of the world or the earth. This was their appearance. This is how we describe them. They had the likeness of a man. The word man there is the same as Adam. And everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the soles of their feet were like the soles of calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Now, all of this is symbolic of the judgment that is coming upon this earth. But here we had four wings. In our lesson, these will have six wings. And so four is a number of the world, while six is a number of man. But man could be anywhere. So we have a different scene of these, even in the number of the wings. And then all of them had four faces, which shows that they are part of humanity. They had the likeness of a man, or Adam, and their feet were straight feet. This is their walk. They have a straight walk. They don't stumble. They're not crooked in their behavior. And their soles of their feet were like calf's foot, or they had a divided hoof. and which speaks of a separated walk also. This was one of the things that made an animal a clean animal. Was one of them was a divided hoof, the other one was they had to chew its cud. And it speaks of eating the Word of God over and over again, as well as having a separated walk. But they sparkle. Now here is their identification in judgment. And they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. Now in Revelation 1, this was one of the descriptions of Christ, wasn't it? As he was judging the world. There's so much we could see in there, but we won't go too deep into this. But I just want to see the comparison of the two. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, and the four sides, and the four had faces, and their wings, and their wings were joined one to another, perfect unity, harmony among themselves, each part fit in. You might study 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 12 on, also Ephesians chapter 4, the first four verses. Ephesians 4 fits into the harmony of the body of Christ. Then in verse 10, for the likeness of their faces were likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face, they four had the face of an ox, and they also had the face of an eagle. Now all four of these we'll see in our lesson in Revelation 4. The same four description of the ones, the living creatures, are seen in verse 10. And we'll look at them pretty soon. Thus their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Their flight. Notice it wasn't moving, but they were stretched upward. This speaks of their hope, speaks of what their desires and so forth. The two wings, which is unity and so forth. Well, there's so much in there that we just don't have time. Verse 13. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Now notice the judgment in this. And we talked about that last week, that we not only judge ourselves, but judging ourselves is what qualifies us for judging the world and judging the angels. 1 Corinthians 6. And all of this in verse 13. Then in verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, which had four faces. Now this is the means of motivation and perfect harmony in the will of God. Notice verse 16, and then I'm not going any further with this. The appearance of the wheels, their work was like unto the color of brown, or sea green, speaks of a resurrected life. And the four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as a wheel in the midst of a wheel. How many of you have ever seen a gyroscope? I used to love to play with one. I had one when I was a kid, and you could put it on a string, and the centrifugal force of this was so great, it would just walk down that string and never fall, never balance, always in perfect balance at all times. And this is what we have, a wheel mounted to spin about an axis within another wheel. We have two axes perpendicular to each other, spinning. And this is perfect balance, perfect harmony in every way. Now I'd like to go into the 10th chapter of Ezekiel. And there's so much in there, like I say, but I just want to get what's involved in our lesson. In the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, in verse 15, and the cherubim. Now here we're talking about cherubims in chapter 10. But notice what 15 says. And the cherubim were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kibar. In verse 20, again, this is the living creature under the God of Israel by the river Kibar. And I knew they were the cherubim. So these living creatures here are called cherubim. Cherubim is simply plural for cherub. And the first we see of these is in the book of Genesis, when Adam was put out of the garden, and we read that cherubim guarded the garden. Then the next we see of them is in Exodus, and I can't remember the place, I think 20 something chapter of Exodus. Anyway, we see the cherubim on the mercy seat, and God dwelled between the cherubim. Wherever we see cherubims in the scripture, and they're mentioned in the Psalms 18 also, that he rode upon the cherub. That was when he came to his son's aid at the cross. But anyway, where we see them, we see them identified with judgment. At the Garden of Eden, they judged and would not allow Adam and Eve back in the garden. They were always on God's side and in perfect harmony with the will of God, always. Whether it's in the garden or whether it's on the cherub, upon the mercy seat, how they looked upon the blood. Their head was toward the mercy seat, and they looked down upon the blood, and they were identified with judgment there. They were at the cross, seen there. These aren't the same thing, but they are representatives of what we're talking about here. They're not the same. Those are no doubt those in the garden were angelic beings, and those upon the mercy seat was simply carved gold. It was carved out of gold. They weren't literally what we're talking about, but they were pictures of what we're talking about. Does that make sense? Everywhere we see this, it's identified with him in judgment. Now, let's look in Isaiah 6, and we see another view of the same ones called seraphim. Now, I'll just throw this in for good measure as we're talking here, but the fifth chapter of Isaiah shows forth the tribulation period and brings us down to the end. Verse 30 brings us right down to the end of the tribulation. Then chapter 6 begins with a new kingdom after the judgment is passed. And so we see at the year that the king Uzziah died is when he got this vision. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now this is his coming at the end of the tribulation time. Revelation 11, Greg, look up Revelation 11, 19. Also 16, trying to think about verse 17, I think it is.
19 and then 17?
11, 19 is one, I think. 11, 19, here's the same time now. Just before the Battle of Armageddon will take place. I believe 16, 17, I believe it is. Try that one. I think that's right. That I won't.
16, 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done.
It's time for it to end. And so we have a similar time here. But this is a later time. Now, let's see that. This is a later time than both Ezekiel and John sees. The same creatures. And above it stood the seraphim. Now, why do we call it the seraphim? Well, the word seraphim means burning or afire or brightness. So this is the time, you see, when judgment, well, it also could be translated zeal, by the way, the zeal of God in a perfect harmony. Now, as we study the book of Revelation, we'll see these four living creatures guiding John through the whole book. And they're most of the time they're simply called angels. We'll talk about that, we'll get it. But these are the zealous ones. One had six wings. Now this is the same number of wings we have in Revelation 4, isn't it? Each one had six wings. With twine he covered his face. With two of them he covered his feet. And with two of them he did fly. A threefold or a triune service of these. One he covered his face. Why would we cover our face? Why would a person cover their face? Because they want others to be exalted instead of themselves. Sometimes it's in humiliation. Sometimes it's for many different reasons. But it's never to exalt ourselves, is it? We stick our face out. You know, you're at somebody take your picture. We're buying this picture, you know. These had covered faces and then covered their feet, which actually speaks of their walk, but it isn't their walk, it's God's walk. And then they did fly. And this speaks of their motivation. It's all him, every bit of it. And then the posts of the door were moved, and now I want to read on down there so we can see the time. Verse 3. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy. Same phrase we have in our lesson. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. the whole earth is filled with his glory. You might study the 99th Psalm, these three holies, is wonderful. The posts of the door were moved of the voice of him that crieth, and the door was, the house was filled with the smoke. Such a powerful voice that moves things. And we see these same crying as we look on further in our study. Now, verses 5, now through there, and I'm going to show you the time now of this. Isaiah here is a picture or a type of the Jews after the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. They're going to say this, after God touches their heart and their mouth, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's what Israel is going to say. The remnant of Israel that is left, after two-thirds of them are going to be slain, according to Zechariah 3. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off of the altar. This would be the brazen altar, where the burnt offering was offered. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. I've heard missionaries use that, you know, but actually the thought here is Israel being sent after the tribulation. We can see the time here in which these seraphims are exhibited, the overcoming saints of God. All right, let's go back to our lesson. These are the four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Then we have a description in verse 7. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. And the third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like the flying eagle. So the first one we see as a lion. Lions speak of power. So many things that we can see in the lion. Proverbs 28:1 is an interesting verb. It says the righteous are bold as a lion. So we see the boldness here of God's people. But a lion is the king of the jungle. He is the reigning one. He has very few enemies because they're of fear upon him. Then the second one is like a calf. The word calf comes from a Greek word that simply means a young and tender. It can be used for a sprout of a tree, or it can be used for anything. But here the thought that we have in there is a young bull or a young male calf. Tender, young. Jesus is that. All of these. Well, I'll go into that later on. But this speaks of identification with him as a sin offering or a burnt offering. Cloven hoof, again, is seen in this, as we had in Ezekiel. And the third living creature had the face of a man. Now, notice this. All of these have like a, except when we come to a man. And when it comes to a man, it definitely states these had a face of a man. It doesn't say they were likened to a man. So God wanted us to see the humanity of these living creatures. They were not like a man, but they were a man. Oh, I missed a point I wanted to make too, on the lion. The Greek word for lion, as you probably would know, is Leo. Wonder why they got that when they call Leo the lion. Well, that's the meaning, that's the Greek word for lion. The thought of the word is majesty and strength. Chapter 5, verse 5, Revelation 5. We have the word again and identified with that. Let's find it here. The lion, called the lion of the tribe of Judah. It is kingly. Anyway, we have the face of a man. And I think the word face comes from a Greek word of prosopon. P-R-S-O-P-O-N-E. P-O-N, P-O-N, I don't think that's the other. Prosopon. And the word actually is used in the scripture not as the face in itself and identification as much as it is the expression of the face. And the expression of the face shows forth worry, it shows forth joy, thoughts, different feelings, all these things just flow forth in the expression. These had the face of a man. The word man here is anthropos, as we know, a human face. The word had, by the way, is a present active participle of echo, meaning having, should be a better rendering, having a human face. As a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. It speaks of their heavenly life, taking their place in the heavenlies with Christ, soaring above trials, tribulations, situations in life. An eagle is a bird of prey. You might study when you get home Job 39:27-30. And you can identify in these verses that he not only is a bird of prey, but his place is in the cliffs of the rock. This is where he hides himself. This is where he lives, isn't it? In the cliffs of the rock. And then he stands upon the solid rock. And from this point, he sees afar off. And when he sees a prey, he can see a mouse miles distance. Oh, these saints have eyes. They can see the enemy. They can see things. And then the fourth thing we see in there is they're carried by the wind. Winds speak of spirits, don't they? And so you can see all of these are a character of Christ also. And they show forth his kingly nature, his sacrificial nature, his human nature, and his heavenly nature. All four of these is seen in the biography of Christ. Matthew portrays him as a lion. Mark portrays him as a calf, Luke portrays him as a man, and John portrays him as a heavenly creature, as a heavenly one. We also see in the calf, I want to mention this, his sacrificial nature shows forth both the sin offering and the burnt offering. And these are seen as a bullock, not a calf in Leviticus 1. But the reason is seen as such, the bullock has the same characteristics, just older. But what we see in there is his faithfulness as to his father, as a bullock. There's nothing more faithful than a bullock. It'll put it on a treadmill and it'll go around in circles. It's as long as you put it there. It's faithful. That's why they use bullocks, why they use oxen to pull the wagon trains rather than horses, because they were more faithful. Horses would die in the bad weather time. Anyway, he's seen as such. So we have the same characteristic in the living creatures as we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the verse 8, these four living creatures, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, Six wings. Six is a number of humanity, human life, number of man, but these are holy men. These are heavenly men, not earthly men. And again, their eyes, we talked about that, is inward as well as outward. They rested not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Now the word rest here doesn't mean never get tired. That isn't the thought we have in there. Although they didn't get tired, but that isn't the thought of the word. The thought of the word here is a refuse to delay. They refuse to take any intermission of their works. They loved their work. They wanted their work. This was the pride of their heart. This is what it was all about. And people who really love the Lord work for the Lord, and it's not laborious. Not laborious at all. It's a joy. Notice the 1 Thessalonians 1:3, I think it is. They had a labor of love, work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. This is what's in our heart. It isn't the fact that we get tired laboring for the Lord. We may get tired as human beings on this earth. That's true. But the tired that we have isn't a burnout feeling. I've heard preachers getting burnt out. I can't understand that. And I say the reason they do, if they do, is they didn't have much to enthusiasm to spur them on. Oh, I tell you, we have something worth praising him about. We have something worth rejoicing in. And so day and night, they continuously poured out their heart before him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Say we read in the book of Ezekiel 1, isn't it? Holy, holy, holy. Or I'm sorry, we read it in Isaiah 6. I'm sorry. Holy, holy, holy. Three bursts of praise unto the Lord God. Now notice what they call Jesus here. The Lord God. He's seen on the throne as the everlasting Father. Almighty. And here is he seen as Jehovah, the self-existing one, which was, which is, and which is to come, the eternal one. I'm sorry, the Almighty would be Elohim, or El, or El, just El, that which is to come would be Jehovah. But it's the life of the Almighty God, its deity within itself, that Christ is, and he'll be manifested at that time. And when these beasts gave glory unto and honor and thanks unto him that sat upon the throne, who lived forever and ever, ages upon ages. But these living creatures gave glory. I love that phrase. Gave it. Poured it out. Gave it over to him. And what was the glory? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come. The word glory could be translated honor. The meaning of the word doxa, a good meaning of the word, is the value, the estimated value of something. What is something? What is Christ worth to us is how much glory we'll give him. What is he to us, you see? That determines the value of him in our heart. These overcoming saints had great value, and so they could pour out their heart in praises unto him, pouring glory upon him, and honor, and thanksgiving thought. The thought is thanksgiving. So these are means of expressing oneself unto him, to him that sat upon the throne. Now, we don't see him today sitting on a throne, so our praise today is limited to what their praise will be at this time. We give God glory and honor, but saints, let's face it, we don't understand so much. When we get a glorified body and stand in the presence of God round about this road, we're going to see and understand so much more than we do now. So how much more glory will we be able to give you? How much more will we understand? So we're limited today on the amount of praise and worship. This isn't just lip service. This is heart service. You know, anybody could get in a group and act like everybody else and lift up their hands and say words. But real worship is here, isn't it? The one that lives forever and ever, ages upon top of ages, without ending, ever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. Who cast their crowns before the throne? These ones were to worship. And again, we say when we see him in his glory, what is the value of a crown? But I think the greatest thought that we have in the casting of crown, the word cast comes from a Greek word ballo, where we get our word ball, meaning to throw or to actually hurl something, even at high speed. This is a crown of victory. This is not a diadem. This is a crown of victory, a wreath of the race. And so the act here, I believe now, is they're saying, we owe all victory unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who empowered us to run this race. We have no honor unto ourselves whatsoever. We cover our feet with our wings. Verse 11, and thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure were they all, or they, and were created. This is a glorious verse. We kind of sing this in a chorus. But you are worthy to receive Notice, compare this in verse 9, and the four living creatures gave glory. And here we read, Lord, you receive glory. This, I think this shows to us the honesty of these saints, because if it was in a dishonest, if it was in any way of glorifying themselves, he wouldn't have received it, would he? And so, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And all of these were given over unto him, recognizing him as such. Now, he had glory, honor, and power before he left to come down to this earth, didn't he? He had all of these things. But here they were the ones now that were giving. And so he was receiving what was given. For thou hast created all things. The creation of God is an interesting thought. He created all things, regardless of what they are. And all things are for your enjoyment, your pleasure, were they created.